Okay. All right. How many are encouraged by that time? Isn't that great? Doesn't it make you feel like, why don't I do this more often? You know, just sit and talk to somebody about these things. It's really encouraging. All right. So how many of you guys are following our Bible reading plan that we sent out? Anybody? You're reading two chapters of the New Testament a day. It's really great. If you haven't read the Bible before, it's a pretty quick clip, but it's not too bad. And you'll be done by June reading the whole New Testament. And so you can start today with Mark 5 and 6 and just get the rest later. You don't have to try to catch up and read it all. Just start today, Mark 5 and 6. And I really enjoyed reading the teachings of Jesus because we hear a lot of the teachings of Paul in the New Testament. We don't often read the red letters. What did Jesus actually say? And a lot of it is pretty tough reading because he was not happy about the Pharisees' angle on life, right? And so he was a pretty tough customer with these guys, and it's good to read it. And it gives you a healthy fear of the Lord because he talked a lot about judgment. And it helps you understand how wonderful it is that Jesus died for us when you read his words in the Gospels after just finishing Matthew and now in Mark. One interesting thing about Mark is you'll see the word immediately in there a lot. Underline the word immediately and see how many times you do that. The book of Mark reads like a movie script. It's more succinct. Everything's more capsulized. It moves quickly, and you'll get through these stories quickly. There's a lot about demons, which is really interesting. And I've brought this up a lot lately, not because I want to, but because it keeps jumping out at me. There's no accident that we're reading about all these horrific school shootings and all these suicides. And, you know, the leading cause of death ages 15 to 19 right now is suicide. No one wants to kill themselves if they have their right mind. The enemy wants to kill us. There's a lot of demonic influence in the lives of Americans and people around the world that's causing havoc, right? And I don't think it's a coincidence that in the Gospels, Jesus talks about it a lot. He sends out his disciples to cast out demons. He's casting out demons. And it happens a lot. It's not just once or twice. It's like, seems like every other story is about that. It's interesting this week, I'm a sixth grade teacher in LEOC, and we had these meetings once a month where we discuss our kids, pick a couple of kids that we're having trouble with, to kind of come up with some strategies on how to handle these children. And so one of our teachers brought up how she had a kid from Ethiopia who she was convinced had a demon. And his parents were also convinced he had a demon. And he was just creating total chaos in her classroom. And so his father took him back to Ethiopia to get cleansed. And I don't know what that means for this family, right? They were Christians. So he came back, changed completely. And now he's around town. He's graduated. He's professional. He has good vocabulary. He's complete sound mind. That came up in our teachers' meeting, in public school teachers' meeting. And because it's reality. That's what we're dealing with. But sitting here watching them play volleyball, some surfers over here, you know, you just can't imagine that really happening. What are you talking about? That's like Steven Spielberg stuff. But I've actually seen a person in the water manifesting a demon one time. And I prayed for him, and he's doing much better now. It happens. And so it's interesting to read the Gospels and see how important it is to take back ground from Satan by praying for people and praying that they'll be set free. So I started talking about South Africa, how I've been there 5 or 6 times, and we do outreaches in public schools. We go into this school, into a high school. We do a couple of dramas, some testimonies. We do worship, and then I preach the gospel, ask if anybody wants to receive Jesus into their heart, and then 100 of them will give their hearts to Jesus before period one. I mean, this is how you start school, right? They allow us to do that in South Africa. Go into the office, lay hands on the principal. that the principal have a nice day. And then one time we actually prayed for a boy that was demonized in the office who was creating problems in his classroom, and he was totally healed. And they sent him back to class. That's how you handle serious behavior problems in school, you know? And so we were talking about this in my teachers' meeting. I thought, wow, this is really interesting how we've gone here in a public school teachers' meeting. And none of the teachers argued with me. They just all looked at us like, that's interesting. And if it works, do it, because they all need help too. So these teachings give us a new perspective when we read the news, try to understand the evil, the bondage, the addiction, the poverty, the homelessness. Oh my gosh, people just walking across the intersections talking to the air, right? There's a bigger picture. There's a spiritual realm that's happening here. And then the general chaos in the world around us. We were just talking in a minute ago, the three G's cause so much trouble. What are the three G's? Gold, gals, and glory. Right? Gold, gals, and glory. And all the chaos that ensues. It's a spiritual battle, but Jesus has come to set us free. Set us free. So that we're no longer slaves to sin and having to do those things, but instead slaves to righteousness. When I go to juvenile hall and talk to the boys there, I ask them, what is freedom? And they give me some answers, and I tell them, you know what freedom is? Freedom is being able to do what you know you should. Think about that. Freedom is being able to do what you know you should. Before I gave my life to Christ, it was really hard not to go smoke a joint or a drink or whatever. Those are the things I just felt like I needed to do. And then when the Holy Spirit came into my life, I just looked right at those things and said no. And God gave me the power to match that. So after 14 years of being in the dark, suddenly I was in the light, and I said no to all those things. And in one day, my life was over. All that was gone in 86. 1986, I 86'd it all by the grace of God. And here I am 34 years later, haven't been high since. It's a miracle. It's because I'm no longer a slave to those things. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Right? Look at your neighbor and say, you are not a slave to sin. Walk in freedom. It's reality. Isn't that good news? We have good news. We have been set free. We don't have to do those things anymore. You can if you want. God's not going to stop you. Sometimes He does. He did that with Paul, didn't He? On the road to Damascus. We just talked about that. But generally speaking, He'll let us go ahead and try these things, suffer the consequences, right? And then learn from it. Well, last week, we read Acts 9, verses 9 to 31, and found more ingredients for a healthy church. How many want a healthy church? There's a lot of churches out there, and a lot of people have left churches for this or that. There's always a big front door and a big back door, right? But the idea is that we all learn to love Jesus and love each other and participate in His body in a healthy way so that the church at large will grow. And it's not about my church here or your church here. It's our church, right? It's the church at large. We want the church at large to grow, whether it's here or Journey of Faith or The Bridge or Hope Chapel, Del Rey. We want the church to be healthy. You don't have to be here. I'm glad you're here. But if you go over there and make that church healthy, praise the Lord, right? I mean, if we had 1,000 people coming here, I think the city of Manhattan Beach might take notice, right? Right now, they just let us have this little party every Sunday morning, and they're okay with that. So, but we found last week that a healthy church has true conversions, not just people coming and playing Jesus, but true conversions, power through the Holy Spirit, teachings of Jesus, not Oprah. I'm sorry, Oprah, but teachings from Jesus, right? In Oprah we trust? No. We have found that a healthy church is being built up by the prophetic word, where God speaks the word into our lives through His scriptures, through people. And things come true and verified. The Old Testament is being verified right now by what's happening in our lives. Right now, Jesus is verifying what everybody said of the Old Testament, all those prophets. Every one of those promises is yes and amen. Nostradamus cannot claim that, right? And a healthy church has a healthy fear of the Lord. A healthy fear, like, wow, the God of the universe who could just zap me right now like he did Ananias and Sapphira, where they died on the spot, is a gnarly God, but he loves me. It's just a healthy reverence and honor and appreciation for the God of the universe who allowed us to be his friend. Wow. Look at your neighbor and say, you're God's friend. That's amazing. Because do you know what he's done to his enemies over the years? In the Old Testament? Like the ground would open up and he'd swallow them. Ooh. That's not much fun. Unless you're a spelunker. Right? Well, before I start any further, I want to pray. As before we, in your notes, you'll notice I filled in the blanks from last week. And we're going to add a couple more. I didn't finish last week, so this might be a short message. Who knows? My introduction's been kind of long. But I'd like to pray before I go on. Lord, I just thank you for your Holy Spirit. Use us, Lord. Speak through me. Help us to understand your word and apply it to our lives so that we can be healthy, so that we can love people. Illuminate the word. Open our minds to understand your scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. So, point number 6 on your notes says, a healthy church is comforted by the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans 5:5. Who has their owner's manual? Raise it up. Phones are okay. Okay. Romans 5:5. Okay, it's right after Acts. Right after 4. Romans 5:5 says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. How? Through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Flip over to Romans 14:7. For not one of us lives for himself, not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live, we are the Lord's. Wait a second. I think I put the wrong address in there. I was thinking of a different one. Okay, let's keep going on to the other one. 15:13. I was looking for joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay, 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What brings us comfort? Hope brings us comfort. You know, people do not have hope right now. I just saw this article in the paper about how so many in the Hollywood elite are killing themselves. And I was thinking about this. You know, when we were kids in the 70s, when we were all pseudo hippies, I was on the end of that. So I wore my little peace signs and my Mexican serapes and all that. But I wasn't really a hippie. I was a sort of hippie. I was too young. But while we were out there partying and being dumb and doing all the things that Frank Zappa told us to do, or whoever it was, we knew at least where to turn because our parents told us Jesus loved us. We at least knew where to go when it all fell apart. We at least knew where to go when we were sick and tired of being sick and tired. Hangovers are miserable, right? We knew where to go. My mom always told me, Ross, I will love you no matter what you do, and Jesus loves you too. As I continued to go out every night, and who knows what was happening, and somehow I showed up every morning. Then when I got sick and tired of it, in 1984 at UCSB in Isla Vista, I knew where to go. I went to church. These days, people don't know that. So they kill themselves. They have no hope. It's unbelievable. They have no hope. But we do have hope. Look at your neighbor and say, we got hope. Hope is big, you guys. It's a four-letter word that means a lot. Because if you have hope, you wake up in the morning, you open your eyes, and you face the day, and it's okay. But if you don't have any hope, it's really hard to get out of bed. It's hard. When you're lonely, when you're scared, when you have anxiety, and you feel like it'll just won't go away, you wake up and you're already nervous and you're already anxious and you haven't even got out of your covers. That takes hope away. And studying suicide, as a teacher, I have to take these courses on it. These people get these feelings they can't escape. Like they just can't escape these feelings. But Jesus will help you in those feelings. I can testify to that. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. We do have hope, even when you cannot feel it. Listen to me. Even when you cannot feel it, it is true. That is so important because we live by our feelings and we start to run for another truth. Oh, yeah, the Bible said, cast your cares on me and I care for you. Well, how come I'm so nervous? He said he'll sustain me even to my old age. Well, how come I'm a mess? I'm sorry. It's just your feelings. You have to believe what the word says because eventually it will. If you trust the word of God, your feelings will catch up with the reality of the scripture. It just takes time sometimes. We know that from 1 Peter 5, that after you suffered a little while, right, Joe? After you suffered a little while, and that's different for different people, he will restore you and confirm you and establish you and complete you. I love that. After you suffered, there is going to be suffering. We've talked about that on our New Year's message about having a new perspective and understanding that suffering does its work to develop our character. Suffering is part of life. So a healthy church is comforted by the Holy Spirit. This refers to the comfort that the Word led by the Spirit brings. That the Word led by the Spirit brings. Ellicott, in his commentary, says, the comfort of the Holy Ghost, it was natural that the gift of the Spirit who had been promised should be described by the kindred word of paraklesis in Greek. And equally natural that this connection should reappear in the two English words of comfort and comforter. So this is taken from Acts 9:31. Let's look at Acts 9:31. We've just got through reading all of this part of Acts 9 the last week. It says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up, going on in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. So that word comfort there is paraklesis. It's a calling near. It's a summons. It's importation, supplication, entreaty, exhortation, admonition, encouragement, consolation, comfort, solace. That which affords comfort or refreshment. Persuasive discourse, stirring address, instructive, admonitory, conciliatory, powerful oratory discourse. All these things have to do with being comforted by the Word of God. Comfort is, however, somewhat too narrow. The Greek word includes counsel and exhortation so as to be very nearly equivalent to prophecy. What is meant here is that the words of counsel which came from the Holy Ghost speaking through the prophets of the church were then, as always, far more than signs and wonders or human skill of speech, the chief agents in its expansion. As the prophets spoke the word of God into these people's lives and they saw it being verified, it encouraged them, it gave them hope, it comforted them. And it made the church grow and they began to gather more people and you got to come and hear what we're hearing at church. It's so good. Every time I walk away, I'm getting so encouraged. I'm ready for the week. Right? As the prophets speak to the church. And we still have the gift of prophecy in our midst. We know that from 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and the study of the gifts in Ephesians. One of the fivefold gifts is having the gift of prophecy. Forthtelling is one, where you're saying that something's going to happen in the future. The other is speaking the Word of God into somebody's life as the Lord is leading you to speak that Word into someone's life. It's an encouraging thing. It's not a condemning thing. You can always tell when a prophetic word is real because it's something that's building us up and moving us forward, even though the truth hurts a little bit, but you know, yeah, that's what I need to hear. Because the wounds of a friend can be trusted, but the enemy multiplies kisses. And there will be people in our midst right here that will have that gift. And some of you may already have it, where you can speak the word into someone's life, they receive it, and they're able to be strengthened, encouraged, and comforted because of that. I explained to you all last week that before I went to Youth with a Mission for 2 years and did missions around the world, a friend of mine at Hope Chapel looked at me, and it's interesting because he got MS as a young man, and so by the time he was in his 30s, he was completely, his muscles were out of control. And he was just a normal person and just eventually lost all control, like this. And I'd say, Paul, are you just like me, but your body's just like freaking? I'd say, yeah, exactly. And he would laugh. He had a really good sense of humor. I don't know how Paul is right now. He's a wonderful person. He wrote a book called Bitter or Better. You know, make the choice, bitter or better. He became better, right? But he told me, when you go into the mission field, set your face like flint. From the scripture, that's the scripture. Set your face like flint. And he was right. When I was overseas and I set my face like flint, because I tend to be more emotional, a feeler, I was successful. And when I did not, I was unsuccessful. It was a word for me.
What verse is that?
I'd have to look it up. Look, put flint in your search on your phone. Hey, Siri. No. I'll check in just a minute. So, but he spoke that into my life, okay? My friend Judd, I was just talking to these guys in the back from Maryland. My friend Judd Sands, who lives in Ocean City, Maryland, was with me in Hawaii when I was having major bouts with anxiety. I was actually waking up in the morning so anxious that I couldn't face the day. And I remember the enemy showed me a swinging noose over the river. I was living by a creek in the Manoa Valley above University of Hawaii with triple rainbows and gorgeous waterfalls and surfing. And I was miserable. It was the hardest thing I've ever been through. My mom always said, when you're unhappy in an ugly place, that's easy. But when you're unhappy in a beautiful place, that's hard. And that was hard for me. And I remember Judd standing over me and prophesying into my life. Psalm 62, you will not be shaken. You will not be shaken. You will not be shaken. Spoke that into my life. And me standing here right now is testimony to that. It's a miracle. I'm an inner city sixth grade teacher and I was full of anxiety. I mean, who does that? I know how to cure anxiety. Go teach a sixth grade class math that has a second grade math level. That'll cure your anxiety. Okay, right, sure. What have you been smoking? Well, God wasn't smoking at all. God knew exactly what I needed in my life because it got me out of myself. You get that? When you focus on yourself, you get more anxious. But when you give your life away, you begin to find peace. It's a paradox. It's a total paradox. He made me healthy by sending me to the inner city to teach sixth graders math. Who would have thunk? As my dad used to say in South Texas. So, speaking of anxiety, just got a crazy update. Remember Doug Geeman that was just speaking here the other day on Praying for the Nations? Well, I was in my classroom this week and my phone came up and it was him calling me. I thought, I wonder what Doug's calling me for in the middle of my lesson. I think I need to take it. So I took the call anyway. He said, did you call me? I said, no, I didn't. He said, well, someone in my office said you called. I said, I don't remember. A long time ago, maybe. Well, I just got the message. I said, I'm reading your, he just finished reading a book called, writing a book called Before You Quit, Everyday Endurance, Moral Courage, and Quest for Purpose. That just came out on Amazon. And so he gave me the rough draft to read. And I was reading through the intro about a guy named W.C. in Thailand. And I said, you know, I was in Thailand and I worked with an evangelist named Crook. He said that's who it was, Wayne Crook. And he calls him WC in the book. And all of a sudden, here I am in my classroom in the inner city teaching math. And I hadn't seen Doug but once in the last 25 years. He makes that call, and I'm getting ready to give this message. And I just seen him at the retreat on the Big Island when my anxiety, they sent me to the Big Island for my anxiety to a healing retreat, and that's where I met him. I mean, God is so cool. And all of a sudden we realized, you know, when I met you, Doug, I had just left Wayne in Thailand, and it was incredible. Wayne, if you read the book, he was a missionary in Southeast Asia. He lost a son or a child to a death overseas. Was really discouraged, but continued to do ministry. And they bought a $600 van, and they could barely drive, and went all through Southeast Asia preaching the gospel. And all of a sudden, they had a meeting with like six people that turned into 20, that turned to 100, that turned into 1,000, that turned into like 12,000. And they were just coming by the thousands to Evangelist Crook's meeting. How's that for the name for the evangelist? We're going to go see Crook, right? Going to the Crook's meeting. And so when I was there, we saw this guy, and he was in all white. And he was very eccentric. And he was kind of one of those guys that kind of expected people to wait on him. And we're like, it was hard to take him serious, you know, just like the evangelist you see on TV. And so we're sitting with him before the meeting. He said, I want y'all to go clear the soccer field. So we went out there and spent a whole day clearing trash and all this stuff from the soccer field. And it was real hot in Chiang Rai, Thailand, the north. And then we had our meeting, and he said, we're going to have healing, where people are going to be healed. And, you know, it was like it was announcing in advance everybody's going to be healed. And I always feel a little funny about that. You know, are you sure? Well, he said it's going to happen. You know, like, I don't believe you can just pull on God's chain and make him heal you. But this man was of great faith, right? So sure enough, that night, we saw these people come. A couple came down, then another came, and then another came, and then a dozen, and then 100. And then thousands of Hills Tribe people came down out of the hills and filled this soccer field, this mass of humanity. And we got there on the stage and sang our little simple songs and, you know, preached the gospel and did whatever we could in English. We didn't know any, all he knew was Sawatika and Sawatikup, which is hello. That was about it in Thai. And the rest was just, Holy Spirit, please work through our English. Then Crook got up and he started going around the stage in his white pants and his white shirt, praising the Lord and pointing his fingers and doing all this wild stuff like you see on TV. And sure enough, the Holy Spirit moved. Whoosh. People started passing their crutches up. They came up and started dropping their opium in these, they had these big buckets. They're on fire and everybody's burning all their drugs. And it was incredible. It happened just like he said he would. So anyway, and I was comforted by that fact that God was at work through anybody he wants to work through, even a guy named Crook. And apparently he's in heaven now. He died in, over there. And so when we get to heaven, let's all have a nice chat with him, with Wayne, huh? And talk about it. But apparently for 10 or 15 years, he rode this wave of this move of the Holy Spirit where people would just come in all their head. You ever seen the Hills Tribes people of Thailand with those beautiful headgear? All the colored beads hanging off their heads. Look it up online. It's really cool. Coming down their little tuk-tuks and their little carts. They were all being touched by the Holy Spirit. So now, speaking of anxiety, Chris Eggleston the other day was praying for somebody. And they were, he was having panic attacks, right, Chris? Oh, yeah. Yeah. And Chris has this ministry right now where he's just walking around looking for people to pray for, or, you know, to, if they're doing selfies, he asks if he can take a picture of them. And he takes a nice picture using rule of thirds and a nice background, does a quality picture so he can share the Lord with them. And so this guy was having major anxiety. And when you prayed for him, God totally touched him and healed him on the spot, didn't he?
Yeah, he was in his car, he was having chest pains, and he actually kind of prayed himself.
And I don't know, have you ever had a panic attack? To have it all of a sudden just go away, That'll tell you something right there, that God's in the house, right? To have the panic attack just suddenly disappear is amazing. Praise God, Chris. So Chris is stepping out, believing and knowing that the Holy Spirit will comfort people. The Holy Spirit is here to comfort us. On that note, I want to have Joe come up. And I can't believe it's 9:53, and I thought my message was going to be short. What happened? All right, so, but Joe had a really cool thing happen the other day, and I was telling him about this message last week. And so, tell them what happened the other day when you and Ryan went down to the beach to pray.
So, this is about a month ago. It's right after Doug, as you bring it up, that he came and spoke about his missionary and, you know, said that, you know, we should be bold enough to pray for the nations. So that was kind of on my heart. Then the night before, me and my buddy were at this men's gathering, and my friend's praying for God to reveal God's anguish. He's like, God, break me. Give me something to pray for, the people. Show me, like, you know, show me how hurt you are for, you know, because the men's gathering that we have is to try to save the souls of our friends who are still enslaved, who haven't surrendered, haven't given up to themselves. And God answered his prayer. Next morning, we meet at the beach. We've been doing this thing where we meet on the sand. Nobody around. It's like 6 in the morning. We like to bow our heads like when it's still dark.
Whoa. I got it. Go ahead.
Yeah, bow our heads when it's still dark, and then, you know, open our eyes when the light's out. It's been super revealing. And so that next morning we're praying. Well, God gave him that anguish. There's nobody around. And my buddy Ryan is just bawling, snot coming out of his nose, tears running down his face, and just, God, save my friends. You know, and it just, God gave him that anguish. It was a real deep-hearted, it was amazing. You know, and then so we're praying back and forth, and, you know, I'm praying. I'm like, God, give me the boldness, you know, if that's what you want. Like, if you want to send me to the nations after hearing Doug's, you know, testimony, you know, give me boldness to go to the nations. All right, so we look up and it's light. We look over. There's this guy sitting right next to us. You know, not right next to us, but he's, you know, it's about, you know, say from me to, like, I guess the cajon drum. I'm like, hey, how you doing? You know, and he's like, well, I saw you guys praying, you know, so I come down to pray with you. There's nobody around, right? It's 6 in the morning, about 6:20 at that time. So we're like, come on, let's go, you know? And so as it gets closer, there's tears down his eyes. His nose is running. This guy is just like, he felt God's anguish too, you know? Like in the prayer, like, I didn't feel it as bad as my brother Ryan. I was tearing up, you know? I felt a little bit of it, not as much as my brother. And so, okay, you know, let's pray, you know? So we get down, we just start praying. Well, and it turns out that this is a missionary from Brazil. He is living at a missionary house in Huntington Park, which is like close to downtown LA. And the Lord, he said, I woke up at 4 in the morning and the Spirit told me to go to Manhattan Beach. He doesn't have a car.
Is this cool or what?
He doesn't have like modes of transportation. He took 3 buses. And came down Manhattan Beach. His story is, he's walking down the hill, walking down towards the prayer, and he saw 2 guys that looked like they're praying. But his flesh rose up too, his story. He's like, oh, they could be Muslims. You know, I don't want to go there and, like, get persecuted or something, you know, because we're on our hands and knees, just like faces in the sand. And so he's like, I got to go. And then when he got closer, he saw my Bible next to me. And it's like, you know, he had to, you know, face that conviction of flesh as well. My flesh rose up. They're Muslims. I shouldn't go. The Spirit said go. So he's living in the Spirit. And the beautiful thing about that is what that told me is here I am praying for boldness to go to the nations. well, other nations are coming here to America to pray and disciple us.
Yeah.
It's right here.
Yeah.
We do not need to go anywhere. There's people all around us that need to hear the love of God, that need to hear the gospel,
Amen.
That need to be discipled,
That's right.
Need to know Jesus.
That's right.
And it's like, whoa, it woke me up. Me and my brother Chris, we're just like, let's go get them. Come on. It's right here, right now.
Amen.
So, you know, it was really encouraging to learn that other nations are coming to America. This is because that was the day after Trump had gotten impeached. And the cool thing, what the Spirit did also, the last thing that I'd like to mention, is when you're in God and you're living in the Spirit, you pray under one accord. There's no differences. Like Pastor Ross mentioned, it doesn't matter what church you go to. If you are you know, reading your Bible, you know, in a true doctrine, you are on one accord. When we bowed our heads with this brother, we prayed the exact same thing.
Amen.
This guy's from Brazil, and he's praying for our nation. He's praying for the government. He was praying the exact same things we were.
Wow.
And it was the most Spirit-led moment of my life.
Amen.
And it's like, God's real, you know, and the Holy Spirit stepping out, letting go of that flesh, and living in the Spirit is a hard thing to do, but it's what we're called to do, and live by faith, deny ourselves.
Amen.
Yeah. So
thank you, Joe.
Yeah, thank
awesome.
You.
Absolutely. Awesome.
Yeah. Praise God.
Woo! Yeah. Amen. Yeah. In Romans 8, it says the Spirit intercedes and prays through us the things that we don't need know that we should pray. He'll give us what to pray. So the Lord, the Holy Spirit was giving them what to pray together, even from different countries. Isn't that cool? Because it's the same Holy Spirit that lives in all of us. And so I found that really comforting, that the Holy Spirit is working in us to bring about these meetings and to encourage us and to show that He's alive across the borders, across the nations. And He loves the nations. So, the words being brought to the early church were comforting, encouraging, entreating, spurring them onward, causing it to expand, to grow. These encouraging events are happening today and helping us to grow. These instances will increase our faith, cause it to share it with others. Like he was saying, he and Chris went out right after that. They're like, let's go, man. God's moving. It'll make you want to share your faith. And as a result, the church will grow, which leads me to my last point in your notes, number 7. A healthy church continues to increase. And now the church in this text here in Acts 9 is not one little building on a street. It was the church at large in that region. The church was increasing. So when I say the church increases, I mean all these churches together, let's increase. Because it's been decreasing. There's a lot of disillusioned millennials that are leaving the church and boomers, right? My age group. But the church will increase if we have these things happening in us. And that reminds me of just one more thing to read here. From this book, Jesus Revolution, that I recommend. And you know, years ago, there in the 1730s, there was a revival in the Northeast with Jonathan Edwards. Okay, and it says here that chaos and desperation, we've been talking about chaos. Chaos and desperation are far more likely to lead to revival than comfort and complacency. So the world is, our country is in chaos. We have this huge polarized political process. And people thinking completely different from each other. It's, you know, all this stuff's going on. And that can lead in itself to revival. While we are being comforted. Now, if they're comfortable, then they won't seek out Jesus, right? But they'll come to us who are comforted by Jesus. And that's what happened in the revivals and the awakenings of the past. Okay? It happened shortly after Jonathan Edwards was praying. And he came up and prayed this message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he was, you know, was regarded as a hellfire and brimstone message. You can picture him screaming and yelling at them. But in reality, Edward stood solemnly at the pulpit, hunched over the tiny writing on the wrinkled pages of his thick manuscript, and he read the sermon in a monotone, glancing up occasionally to contemplate the back wall of the church. That's all he did. So what really did the work? The Word, not Jonathan. He's simply reading the Word of God. But then something strange happened. The pure power of the Word of God, Edward's text was in Deuteronomy, did something extraordinary. The men and women in the pews shook and wept and crying out with moans and shrieks. They knelt on the cold floors in despair over their sins. They repented, committed themselves to God, and joined the tide of the Great Awakening. Can you imagine that happening on CNN? Where all of a sudden all those talking heads suddenly got convicted of their sin and repented and knelt down? You know, wow. And not just CNN, whoever's opposed to the gospel, obviously. It says here that Edwards went on to become the second president of Princeton University, which was a Christian university. But the Great Awakening did not stem from Edwards, though he's gifted. It flowed, and nor did it just come from the outdoor preaching of George Whitefield, who preached the gospel outside like we're doing, drawing huge crowds. It came about by the will of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. As Edward put it, the collapsing people who came under conviction, these people in chaos, were experiencing an extraordinary sense of the awful, this comes back to the fear of the Lord, the awful majesty. Isn't that an interesting combination of words? The awful majesty, greatness, and holiness of God. So as sometimes to overwhelm soul and body, a sense of the piercing, all-seeing eye of God, so as to sometimes take away bodily strength, where they couldn't even walk. Just fell, boom, under the conviction. Paradoxically, and this is coming back to our point here, and wonderfully, the fear of God also caused these repentant souls to revel in a new, joyful love for Him. Wow. The fear of God brought a joyful love that they never knew before. Because of this move of God, this move of the Holy Spirit, this comforting presence that in the beginning convicts and in the end sets free. Amen? Isn't that good? Between 25,000 and 50,000 of these new converts flooded into New England's churches out of a total population in the region of 340,000 people. Revival. So let's pray. And that's my prayer for us, that we'll continue to grow as a healthy church through all these things that I've mentioned, by having true conversions, the power of the Holy Spirit, reading teaches Jesus' words, being built up, encouraging each other, having a healthy fear of the Lord. And I believe we can take these words to the bank. Not that I want a mega church. Remember, I said that's not my goal. My goal is that we'll introduce more and more to the love of Christ and salvation. Amen. So let's ask the Holy Spirit right now to comfort us and do the same. Are y'all ready for an adventure with Jesus? Huh? Because that's what happens. If you're ready for that, it's good though. It's all good. It's the best place you can ever be is in the driver's seat, driving the car that Jesus has built for you. Your purpose, right? So before we do that, I want to have everybody close your eyes, because maybe somebody here has not received Jesus, has not only believed, but received. John 1:12 says, believe and receive. It's one thing to go to church. It's another thing to become a believer. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That if we can believe in our heart that He rose from the dead, confess with our mouths that He's Lord, we will be saved. So if that's you, raise your hand right now and I'd like to pray with you. Somebody here has never received Jesus. Okay, let's all say the prayer in case somebody's within earshot and they're not sure what to say. Dear Jesus, forgive me.
Forgive us.
I know I'm a sinner.
We know we're sinners.
Thank you for going to the cross and dying for me and shedding your blood. I believe you rose from the dead. So I believe what you said.
Come into my life
with your Holy Spirit. Give me power to live
and
love and do the right things and rise again and go to heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, one more prayer while the worship team comes up. Who's ready to surrender to Jesus and say, I want to go your way? I want your way. Okay. Okay. Say this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I not only believe and I receive, I want to follow. Come, Holy Spirit, fill me so that I will have the power to love people, to share your faith, to explain your word, to understand your word, and to walk in my purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all excited? Let's do this. Somebody may be waiting right now at your next stop when you leave here that's ready to be set free, whether it's the 7-Eleven or the Chevron or wherever you're going. Restaurant, In-N-Out Burger, use the verses on the bottom of the cup. Go for it, man. Right? And give them heaven, right? Okay, let's stand and praise the Lord and thank Him for what He's done in our lives.